Lord, we thank you for being so gracious to us, and we ask that you would guide this time, that your Spirit would guide this time. And Lord, I pray that anything that that we can't answer, myself and Jeffrey, that your Spirit might shed light in the individual's heart. Lord, we thank you for all the work that you're doing within us, and we ask that you would be glorified during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I'll start with two lighthearted ones. What are your favorite sports teams? So I grew up as a, sadly, Seattle sports is, for those of you that follow sports, is a it's a very sad scene. We're one of those, we probably rank at the bottom next to Cleveland in our ineptitude and everything. So I grew up as a Seahawks fan. I played baseball, so I obviously liked the Mariners, even though they were very bad throughout the 80s and even early 90s before they got good and never really quite reached the pinnacle. Usually the Yankees stood in our way. I'm guessing there are probably a few Yankee fans here. Followed basketball, played a lot of basketball, and so we went to a lot of Sonics games. Now the Sonics are in Oklahoma City and doing very well. And again, part of our chagrin. And then I was also a big Washington Huskies fan. But then when I went to Berkeley, I went to every single Cal home football and basketball game. So I overlapped at Cal with Jason Kidd, and you guys might know him, especially because he's back in the New York area. And then tomorrow our Seattle Seahawks play the Falcons, and I was also classmates with Tony Gonzalez. So it's good to see those two still playing. It's kind of funny because I started working 3 years ago. I was kind of old when I got my first job, but you know, I'm considered young in my department, and those guys are considered old and ready to retire. And so it shows how different the world of sports are. Do you think the Seahawks will win? Of course. And will you start rooting for New York teams? Absolutely not. And I won't let my kids either. All right, how about some more important questions? I think some of these are similar, so I'm just gonna merge some of these questions. And I think several of you asked about what our vocation is, what type of major we're supposed to pick, how we know we're supposed to pick that major, and also afterwards, what kind of job we're supposed to get. And I think some of you may have asked, where should I go for school? And I'll share my experience, and then Jeffrey can add his. For me, like I shared earlier, I think going back to college, I think the one redeeming aspect of my decision-making was that I actually somewhat obeyed my parents in going to a place where they felt I could have spiritual growth. So I think if that's part of your decision-making process as far as where to go to school, what major to have, and what career to have, I think the Lord will honor it. A lot of times he won't specifically tell you, you know, thou shalt go to NYU or Rutgers, even though we want him to, right? We want him to speak to us like that or tell us we need to be an engineer or a doctor or a lawyer or whatever else. You know, a lot of times it's more subtle. The Lord speaks to us in a whisper. You know, if you remember Isaiah, what was it, Isaiah that encountered the earthquake and the fire? And what was that, Isaiah? That was Isaiah.
Elijah.
Okay, Elijah. And then, but in the end, the Lord revealed himself in a small, still voice, right? I think for me, that's kind of how it was. I always wanted the earthquake or the fire and God to reveal himself to me in that fashion. But at the end of the day, I think for most of us, it's going to be the small, still voice. And sometimes it's just a feeling. And when we step out in faith, God blesses us. And so for me personally, you know, I had that rebellious streak and I wanted to get away from home. And stepping out not knowingly in faith, the Lord was faithful and watched over me, even though I was in an environment where I could have been led really far astray. As far as my major goes, you know, at that point I was following the Lord pretty seriously. This was probably sophomore to junior year of college. I think that's when generally you declare your major. Some of you may know exactly what you want to be early on. I was kind of good at math, and so I figured I would be doing something math-related. But when I got to college and had to do college-level calculus and college-level math, I found I couldn't cut it anymore. And so I became a biology major. Ended up continuing to study biology, and now I teach biology at Cornell Med School. But you know, opposed to do something, a lot of times, at least I can only speak from personal experience, you know, we have an interest. We should obviously pray about it, and then at some point, if the Lord doesn't give you clear direction, sometimes it's okay to step forth in faith and see how the Lord leads you there. I think that if the Lord doesn't want you to go down a certain path, he'll throw up roadblocks, and hopefully we'll have the spiritual sensitivity to recognize that. And then the same goes, the same is true when you're looking for a job and when you're pursuing a career. You know, from my personal experience, you know, when I was looking for jobs, this would probably have been 4 years ago, and you know, several jobs presented themselves. You know, I really feel like God protected me during that phase, because he presented quite a few job opportunities that this was right during the economic downturn, and I was looking for jobs at the university level, and a lot of university had hiring freezes where they had positions but didn't have any money because of the economic situation, and had to not hire people during that point. And yet God presented to me several opportunities at some pretty prestigious universities. But at the end of the day, you know, we looked at, I was considering Cornell here in the city and Yale up at New Haven, and Emory down in Atlanta, and also schools in Seattle and Denver, and San Diego, I think, was the other place. Or an option was to stay in the Bay Area. And being a West Coaster, I wanted to stay on the West Coast, and so we heavily leaned towards those schools. At this point, you know, I was married, had I think a 3-year-old, and we were on our knees a lot praying, because we could have ended up all over the country. We were actually really strongly leaning towards Atlanta, believe it or not. And I remember really liking the job for the job itself, the university, the environment. And I remember, you know, I think when the Lord has allowed me to put him first, he has blessed me. And I think during that period, something I did do right. I mean, I'll admit I don't always walk with the Lord, and I don't always seek him for decisions, but I think in the big things in my life, I've really tried to seek out his will, and I think he's honored that. I think when we seek after his will for whatever, for our major or our career. He honors that. And for me, during that time, even though my heart's desire was to go to Atlanta, you know, I even prayed that the Lord would allow us to find a fellowship there. I wrote Mac and Stella and Dana, and I was like, so I think Atlanta was my first choice, and I really liked the department at Yale in New Haven, and I asked them if they knew of fellowships down there that my wife and I could attend if we were to move to those cities. And unfortunately, you know, they wrote back saying we know of individuals there, we don't know of a group that meets and testifies and knows God's will the same way that many of us do, or that I grew up with. And so it was a really difficult decision to pass up some of those opportunities. In the end, you know, the Lord has blessed us and kept us as we've moved to New York. And, you know, we knew there were a lot of fellowships here. We knew that we would be able to grow spiritually. We knew that our kids would get good spiritual grounding. But, you know, at every stage of your life, God will open and close doors. And I think a sensitivity to His Spirit's leading is important. You know, sometimes it's only in retrospect we realize some of the decisions had the Lord's hand in it all along. Like, for example, when I went to grad school back in Seattle, and I was considering other places for graduate school as well. I, by then I was walking more closely with the Lord, but the idea of going home was still not the first. I think I would have preferred to go elsewhere, but the Lord prompted me to go back home. And, you know, had I not gone back home, I not necessarily have met my wife. And, you know, I think when you look back, it's always in reflection that you see, okay, the Lord led me there, you know, for this to occur. The Lord led me here for this to occur. And maybe, hopefully, 5 or 10 years down the road, I'll look back and say, okay, the Lord led me to New York for this reason or for that reason. And we're already beginning to see that. And so I think in whether it be your decision for college, whether it be your decision for a major, for your career, I think if you pray to the Lord, you seek out His will, and then you go ahead and step out in faith, I think He'll honor your decision. And even sometimes when we make mistakes, He'll yank us back and start us over. So that's kind of my experience. Maybe I'll let Jeff talk for a while, and then I'll look at some other questions you guys might have.
Sure. Okay, I got it. If you could choose to ride one animal into battle, which animal would you ride? If you could choose to ride one animal into battle, which animal would you ride?
It's a rabbit.
Maybe the Leviathan.
Whoa.
The Leviathan from Job. You can see the description in the book of Job.
Yeah.
Do you have any siblings and do you like them? That's kind of cool. I do. I have a very mixed family. I have 3 moms, 1 dad, and I'm not Mormon. My parents divorced when I was young, and then my dad remarried twice. So 4 of us, though, from the same parents, grew up together. So I have an older sister, 4 years older brother, 1 year older, and a younger brother, 4 years younger. So me and my 1-year-old brother were like twins, really, except he was this big. And he's a giant. And both of my brothers are 6-foot-something, and I'm a runt. And that's why I took up wrestling in school, so I could fight my older brother back. I like my siblings. They don't always like me. Actually, they all came to Christ eventually. So our relationship, after we started coming to the Lord, I came to the Lord first. Once we started believing on the Lord, as they came to the Lord one by one, it was a different kind of relationship. It was really wonderful, being able to fellowship and help each other in the Lord. It changed a whole lot of stuff. So that was really something special for me. I have a stepbrother as well, and I was able to lead him to Christ too. And I have a stepsister who passed away. She was some years ago. She was 19. She was in jail for drugs and illegal stuff, and got bailed out of jail. But when she was in jail, I sent her some tracts that I wrote, and some things of my testimony and stuff like this. And she came out of jail. She talked to her grandmother about it, and we think maybe she came to Christ when she was in jail. She came out very excited to talk to me, and joyful when she saw me. And but she told her grandmother she was so struggling with the temptations of the world. And soon after, she found herself at a party, and from some drug usage, she died that night. And so a really sad case. I have another younger brother. The nice thing about the case, though, is I feel I did get an opportunity to share Christ with my stepsister. So anyway, I have a half-brother who was born with my dad and my my first stepmom, and he just came to the Lord a year ago, and he's going to go to the same Christian college that I went to. It was very exciting. I've always never been able to talk to him except about, like, whatever video game he's playing. He just came to the Lord, and we had some fellowship for the first time last time I was with him. It was really neat. So that was something special with me. But my siblings are very funny. And the other ones in the four of us that grew up together, I'm the dumbest. They called me Dingy Jeff. And even my dad was talking the other day. He just slipped, didn't realize he was talking to me. You know, he's like, everybody thinks that this one's the smartest of my kids, but actually it's this one. And as he went through the other three, he left me out. I was definitely at the bottom. So my older brother is a chess champion, and just these guys are like geniuses, but the kind of genius like Einstein where they forget to tie their shoes, you know. It's kind of like that. So socially, you know, may not be as good as me sometimes, but they got the brain part, which is a problem. So my younger brother, with a great big brain, I mean, he's a big egghead. He actually has a big head, too. As a little kid, he would always talk kind of like, actually, it says this. And he would just read an encyclopedia, you know. So really, really a smart kid. Both of my brothers had a hard time in school because they weren't, one thing is they weren't challenged. And without much parental push, then you get into a class, say math, but you already learned that math 3 years ago. So like my brother learned some math from my older sister when he was really young, so when he's in math, he's so bored. So then you become a class clown and you get into trouble. So they had a lot of school trouble. So my younger brother, a really big egghead brain guy, he dropped out of school in high school and later got his GED and had no motivation. Really smart kid, working at a gas station, working hard labor work sometimes, doing insulation in the house. And this little brother of mine, eventually he came to the Lord, like through us talking. He actually came to the Lord through the verse, if you can confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I was in Memphis, Tennessee, and I had committed to the Lord to testify of Christ one time every day for a certain number of months. One day, I was trying to find somebody all day, but I worked with Christians. I moved to Memphis to meet with this group of Christians, so all my friends were all Christians. So I had to find people in the streets. I got to know, like, every homeless person. I got to know most of the cops, too, because I'd be walking out, and they'd be like, son, what are you doing? I'd be like, I'm glad you're here. Let me share with you. But this one time, it was so late, and I was so tired, because I was getting up really early in the morning at that time, but I couldn't find anybody on the street to talk to. And I was almost unhappy that I had committed to the Lord to witness every day for this period of time. But the reason I committed was I was so scared of people that to deal with my scarediness and unpreparedness, I just consecrated the Lord. This many months, I'm going to try this. And so this night, I remember that I've been praying for my little brother. And so, like, in my desperation, and I'm just tired and frustrated, and I just want to get my chore over with to witness. My chore, right? I called up my brother on the phone. He's back in Kentucky. And I said, and I just talked to him. I said, I asked him, do you want to be saved? You know, I just like just bluntly just brought some things out. And he's like, yeah, actually I do. So I was like, oh no, what do I do? So anyway, I used that scripture verse and he came to Christ that night over the phone. And later when I visited Kentucky, we baptized him. It was really, really special. But my egghead brother eventually got motivated from a friend to go back to college, and now he's like a lawyer or something. So a big issue with my family has been laziness and motivation lacking type of stuff. But I really like my siblings, actually. What food is your guilty pleasure? Well, I mentioned spicy food I like, peanut butter I like, cookie dough ice cream is very good. So my wife, when we got married, she didn't call me sweetie or honey. She called me onion or peanut butter. You know, we had different terms of endearment. Because I'd have onion breath because I love onions. Yeah. So anyway. All right. Now maybe something more difficult. What is your take on the Westboro Baptist Church? I've never been there. I haven't read all of their stuff. I've only seen a little bit in the news. And it seems that they're, speaking of testimony, it seems that their expression or their testimony to the world misses the love of Christ and misses the point. So, say, a sign that says, God hates faggots, misses the whole point. Because they're pinpointing certain things, missing the general gospel realm of concept. Now, I hope and think that some of the genuine Christians there are trying to just be preachers of righteousness like Noah in his days, but I think they're misguided. I think their approach is misunderstood. So thankfully, most people, even in the world, recognize that this is different than most Christians, that their way of preaching, their anger in their faces is different. There's some preachers, though, in the last 200 years, if you read their messages, very harsh messages, very much like a famous sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. I don't know if you guys have ever read this sermon. It's very good. But you have to know what happened in the experience. Some of my friends read this, and they threw it away. They were angry about this. They're like, this is so full of hatred, but it's not. If you read it, know that this guy, when he's preaching, he's full of tears. As he's preaching, knowing these sinners are in the hands of an angry God, a God that's angry at sin, he's bursting with the love of Christ. And he's full of tears and care and mercy for these souls. And that's why he's preaching to them. But the other kind of anger is when we take on some so-called righteous wrath of our own, but it's actually not God's wrath. It's not the mercy overcoming judgment. Instead, we just get angry at sin, and it flows into angry at sinners. And so then when we're preaching all of this stuff, we miss it. We miss the spirit of the testimony. We miss the presence of God in the testimony. So what they're saying a lot of times is actually true about these actions are sin and so on. But I don't know enough to say that everything's true, of course. And I know at least the feeling about it doesn't seem to match with God's heart. So that's my take on it right now as an ignorant person that hasn't studied the Westboro Baptist Church. I've only seen a few things that they've done. Okay, do you want to take another question?
Oh,
no?
Actually,
I haven't been listening. Okay, okay.
Listening.
You haven't been listening? All right. Okay, I'll do one more. Actually, maybe one that's... It's a little bit connected with what Brother Joe was sharing, but I thought it was different. He had so many questions based on his that I thought this was unique enough I could share something. Does testifying qualify you as a Christian? As conversely, must you testify in order to call yourself one? What do you guys think? Yes or no? As a whole, yes? How many say yes? How many say no?
Read it again.
All right, you ready? This, yeah. Conversely, I think God is all off. Like this word, conversely, who said this? No. Does testifying qualify you as a Christian?
No.
Okay, that's one question. And then, conversely, like on the other hand, or reverse that, do you need to testify in order to call yourself a Christian?
I think both. No.
Okay, so who says yes? to, does testifying qualify as a Christian? Who says no? All right. Some of you didn't raise your hand. So on the other conversely realm of things, do you need to testify in order to call yourself a Christian? Yes? Raise your hand. No? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. What were you saying?
The thing is, like, how do they define testify?
I think, well, I'm not sure, but I think maybe just from what we were just talking about, at least we could narrow it down to testifying to others, openly testifying, okay. Right? Actually talking. This one's complex because some people take the term Christian not to just mean a believer. Now, in the book of Acts, believers are called different things. They're called believers, and they're also called the people of the way. They're called a few things. One thing, eventually they were called in one place in Antioch, was Christians. It's the first time they were called that. And Peter also uses the word Christian in one of his letters. If you suffer as a Christian, right? So a Christian means like a little Christ or a miniature Christ or someone following Christ. In Antioch, they had a testimony as the church. They weren't all Jews there. They were Gentiles and Jews mixed together. And so you couldn't say these are this sect of people, a section of Jews that are following Jesus. But these are a whole different kind of people. So they called them Christians. So actually, some people would say that the term Christian is only used when you're expressing Christ, when you have a testimony of Christ. Just like Peter said, if you suffer as a Christian, because you're suffering because you're a follower of Christ. And so they make a distinction between the word believer and Christian, as if you're a believer, that just means you're born again. But if you're a Christian, you're born again and you're following Christ. You have a testimony of Christ. And if that's the distinction that you're making, probably you do need to be somebody testifying to be called by the world a Christian. To be called by others a Christian. They have to actually see that you are a Christian. But most of us use, in the English language, we use Christian in a more generic sense, like we use believer. And so we would say even there are some Christians following the Lord, or there are some Christians that are backslidden, there are some Christians that just got saved, but they don't share anything or don't show anything. If you're using it that way, then you definitely don't need to testify to be saved. You don't need to testify to just be born again. It's a reaction of being born again. And so if you testify, it doesn't mean you get saved. You can only really testify if you've seen and heard, like you said, if you've had the experience of Christ. So it's a false testimony, in a way, if you try to testify without being saved. In a sense that it's not as strong or real of a testimony of an eyewitness. Like, I've seen and heard, I've experienced Christ. Those are the people that testify. Now, that said, if you're not saved, try to testify. Because it works. Here's what happened, John Wesley. You know, he was preaching the gospel, and he hadn't met Christ. He went to preach the gospel to the Indians, to my ancestors. I'm like a fourth Cherokee. And so you all thought I was white, didn't you? I'm kind of red and white. I'm like pink. All right. So I'm a minority too. Depends where you're at. But anyway, he came and preached, and nobody got saved really. And he was a zealous Methodist, actually. I mean, he was doing methods before he got saved. You know, they're called Methodists, some of the followers of Wesley. But he had these methods of living a holy life when he was in college. And him and his buddies got together in the holy clubs, and they're doing these methods. And it seems from his story, I've been reading his biography, his autobiography recently, or his journals and stuff. It seems from his story, he didn't have the born-again experience yet. He did have some, like, drawing and longing to be with the Lord or follow the Lord. And he knew that you need to live a holy life. So something was stuck there. But in his zeal, he went to America and ended up coming back on the boat. But he talked to somebody, a real born-again believer. And he just was frustrated, saying, I'm not going to talk anymore because I don't have this experience. But this person encouraged him to preach until you experience it. And that's what he did. And he experienced it. And he met the Lord. So that's kind of a unique setup, actually. And in my own story, I was sharing the gospel before I got saved. And I got saved learning how to share the gospel at a gospel evangelism training course that I was in. That's when I got saved, through the track that I was studying from. So anyway, just saying, if you don't feel like you know if you're born again or not, don't let that stop you from getting your hands in the gospel and talking about it and considering it and meditating on it. But it is the best if you just go ahead and come to Christ, of course. Okay, do you have another one to share? All
right, I can do this. Well, maybe just to add on to what Jeffrey shared, I think for me, I think being a testimony and testifying is, like you were saying, a natural extension of who you are as a Christian. I think just as, you know, birds learn to fly and you know, fish learn to swim, and we start with crawling and eventually learn how to walk, I think it's a natural extension, or should be a natural extension, of our spiritual growth, that we become a testimony for Him. Not all of us will, you know, leap out of the womb, the spiritual womb, like Paul did, and start, you know, testifying right away. But even God had to pull him back, right? If you remember how he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and then Ananias opened his eyes. You know, he started preaching the next day and testifying the next day of what happened to him, and God had to pull him back and actually make sure that he was doing it for the right reasons and knew what he was testifying of. So actually God put him in the desert by himself for a period of time. But I think it should be a natural extension of our spiritual walk. Of course, because we're people of flesh, you know, there are a lot of things that hinder us from testifying, including the enemy's work. He's always trying to shut our mouths so that we either don't praise God, we don't glorify God, or we don't share our testimonies. Along these lines, well, what's kind of interesting too is how one of you brought up the word Christian. And at the end of Paul's soliloquy to King Agrippa, King Agrippa actually asks, you know, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And that was how powerful Paul's testimony was, that even this Jewish king would feel like, wow, you know, God's that real in Paul's life that, you know, he is almost persuaded to become a Christian. So the two of you asked this, so I guess I should maybe address it. And that has to do with preaching the gospel and sharing your testimony. How can we preach the gospel and share our testimony effectively with non-believing friends and family? I find it awkward to just jump in and suddenly in a conversation, do we wait and pray for an opportunity? And then a related question, I have a Christian friend who is hesitant at sharing and fellowshipping with others. She sees no need to share. How can I encourage him or her without being overbearing? I don't want to annoy them by pushing them to listen to me. And again, I think when and where we share our testimony is something of a matter of spiritual sensitivity, right? If you look at, even though that verse in Timothy says to be ready in season and out of season, we have to be sensitive to how the Spirit is leading. It would be awkward to just go into your dorm and just start, you know, shouting the gospel or shouting your testimony. Even though you are to be bold. I mean, if the Spirit leads you to do that, you obviously shouldn't suppress that, but I think the Spirit leads us in more subtle ways. And there will be opportunities, and I'm sure there probably have already been opportunities where you are given a chance to share your testimony because a friend either raised it up, a friend is sharing their struggles with you, and sometimes I think the question kind of answered their own. You know, within the question, they answered their own question. Where does it say? Do we wait and pray for an opportunity? I think that is a key of being ready in season and out of season. We're always prayerful for that opportunity. We meet in this fellowship in Manhattan, and we're led by an older brother, Dana Congdon, that I think some of you guys know. And he recently shared, we've been encouraged to witness in this park down by City Hall. And before our meetings on Sunday afternoons, we'll go down to the park and hand out gospel tracts and you know, share our testimony with total strangers, so, sort of like what Jeffrey was doing in Memphis. It's a little challenging at times. I mean, you go up to a complete stranger and try to initiate, but what he has encouraged us to do is to pray for an opportunity. You know, it may come, it may not come, and I'd say more often than not, you don't, we're not sensitive enough to the Spirit's leading. For me personally, I think praying for an opportunity, that opportunity might present itself in a complete stranger coming to chat with you, but more likely than not, it's going to be with one of your classmates or one of your coworkers that you interact with almost on a daily basis. I know for me, when I was praying for an opportunity to share the gospel, I think it was my freshman year. I was attending these college campus groups, and I asked for the chance to preach the gospel to one of my classmates in the dorm, and I told the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm too shy to go and initiate with someone. You're going to have to deliver that person to me in a prepackaged state where I could, you know, share the gospel with him or her. And I was genuine in my prayer. I was like, Lord, I can't knock on doors. I can't initiate because there's too much flesh here. And so if you do that work, if you bring that person to me all prepackaged and ready, then I'll try to be faithful. And you know what? The Lord actually honored that. I think within a week, I came back from one of my classes, and when I got out of the elevator, I think my dorm was on the 7th floor or something like that. Sitting right outside the elevator was a friend, and she was sitting there crying because I think she had just broken up with her boyfriend or something. And I could sense the Spirit like saying, you know, here's someone who's broken, who's hurting, and who you can share the love of God with. And, you know, when that happens, you can either walk away or you can be obedient. And I've done my share of walking away, trust me, and I'm sure maybe you have as well. But in that instance, I was actually obedient. You know, I talked to her at first, you know, about what was going on, and I think the way I was led into it, I mean, it is awkward to just jump in and start preaching the gospel, even to someone who needs to hear it like that. I simply asked if she wouldn't mind if I prayed with her, and she was like, yeah, I could totally use it. She wasn't a Christian, and as uncomfortable as I felt, I sat down next to her, and I prayed for her, and after doing that, none of it felt unnatural because of the state she was in, and you know, I had, you know, hadn't preached the gospel a whole lot, hadn't shared my testimony a whole lot, and I shared with her some of the things that I do when I felt sad, and how God could comfort her, and you know, that's one experience that the Lord gave me. So I think, you know, the bottom line is if we're actively seeking the Lord for opportunities, he will deliver them. He's faithful, you know. He's more faithful than we are. He'll deliver opportunities and we'll shy away from them, but he'll deliver again if we ask him. And I think that the key is that we have a heart that is ready. And if you're too timid like I was and like I still am, make your prayer that God would open that door. And if you sincerely ask him to open that door, you better be ready to share your testimony, because he will open that door. You know, if there's a classmate of yours, specifically, pray by name. You know, if there's a coworker, pray by name. You know, I have people at my work. You know, I work in a basic science department, and there are probably more atheists there than you care to know about. And there are people in mine, though, that I would like to share the gospel with, coworkers and colleagues, graduate students, postdocs. And I'm actually sometimes scared to pray for them by name, because I know God's going to present that opportunity and I'm going to have to go out there and do it. I have to be faithful. And so I'm praying for the courage to pray for those people, because once you pray, that God will present that opportunity, I almost guarantee you. And then are you willing to be a testimony for him? So I think it can come in a natural way. We shouldn't be overbearing, or we shouldn't just jump into it suddenly. I mean, if the Spirit leads you to do so, that can obviously be very effective as well. But I think he'll open up a lot of doors if we ask for it. Maybe one more, and then I'll let Jeff talk. Yeah, I think someone asked about the book of Acts, how the Acts relates to us today. Do we need to experience supernatural things? And then how do I find enjoyment in reading the Bible? How do I, when I read the Bible, I find it dry and boring, and I don't think about it when I'm not reading about how do I get more enjoyment in reading the Bible? Maybe some of the older brothers here can share their examples this afternoon or throughout. But I think for me personally, when I went through that time of personal revival, I still don't really know. I don't have a good answer for this. I think if you show a little bit of desire for the Lord, he'll honor that. For me, I think it was somewhat circumstantial. I think it was God's providence that he brought me away from Seattle and away from the family I grew up in. I'm not saying it's a formula and it'll work for you. I think the Lord will work in you where you're at. But for me personally, when I first left home, you know, I was pretty happy and excited and exploring all the freedoms I had as a freshman in college that I didn't have living with my parents, you know, 1,000 miles away. And for me, you know, that excitement and feeling of freedom, you know, lasts for a little while. But then after that, you actually start to become homesick, and you start to yearn for spiritual companionship and things of that nature. And for me, I think that's when I turned my heart to God and said, well, God, I'm all alone now. You know, my family and friends and everyone else are 1,000 miles away. And, you know, you're the only person I have at this point, and you're the only person I can communicate what is on my heart. And so, you know, I prayed to the Lord, asked him to give me a little bit of desire. And when he did, I think the floodgates open. I think God is he's such a loving Heavenly Father. He's waiting for children to turn just a little bit. And when we turn just a little bit, he is so faithful to respond. You know, his heart is so full of love. Now I can understand it a little bit more as a father. You know, when you don't have kids, you don't fully understand what the heart of the Father is. I think when you have kids, and you know, your kids know how to respond to you and show that response. You know, your heart is filled with joy, and I think that was me as a freshman in college. And so when I turned to the Lord just a little bit, and honestly and genuinely turned to Him, He allowed me to have this hunger and thirst. And so, you know, if you find reading the Bible is boring and dry, and I'm not saying that it's been, you know, hunger and thirst since then. I go through my dry spells too. Sometimes it's days, sometimes it's weeks, and sometimes it's months. Thankfully, it hasn't been years, but I think there are months where I go through dry spell. And you know, I don't know. Our brother can share his suggestions, but you know, you power through those dry spells. And you know, I think even if you're reading the Bible out of duty and nothing else, even then God will honor it, and eventually He'll pull you out of the dregs and the miry clay, and you know, set your feet on a rock, put a song in your mouth, and you'll be revived and refreshed. But we all go through dry spells, whether it's self-inflicted or you're under the attack of the enemy, or God allows you to go through that. I'm still learning. That's a lesson I learned. And then, I won't take up all the time. Oh, shoot. We're almost over here. I'm just going to let Jeff share some final thoughts.
Are we out of time? My phone's out of battery. What time is it?
I think we only have 5 minutes.
5 minutes?
Sorry.
Okay. Can we ever be not worldly?
20 minutes.
Oh.
Oh.
Oh. Oh. Got your hopes up, huh? Yeah. Can we ever be not worldly? Yes. Okay, nice. No. Actually, can we ever be not worldly? Let me read a Bible verse. It's in John 17. Are you guys okay? I think I lost everybody with the time question. Okay. So in John 17... this is this section where the Lord is praying for us. He prays for His disciples that were alive at that time, but He says, I'm not just praying for them, but all the others that will believe later. So He's praying specifically for us as well. But he says here, if you go to verse 14, I've given them Thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. And I am not of the world. I do not demand that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them out of evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, or separate them, or so on. Set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And it goes on, and later tonight we'll dig a little more into this. But one thing is, you are not to get out of this world. So we're to live in this world. So if the question actually means, can we ever get out of this world? A lot of people have tried that. A lot of monks have tried this. So they change their dress and they move away and cut off other things that are commonly called worldly. But the world system has grabbed a hold inside of your heart. And the worldliness is an inward thing mainly. Outward things are used. But the worldliness is inside. So you can't run from it out on the outside. It's just like the Israelites that came out of Egypt. Still, that Egypt was inside their hearts. So remember, in the wilderness, even when they were eating the manna bread and they were provided for, some of them were worldly inside, and they weren't in Egypt, but they said, I miss the onions of Egypt. Now, that might be me, right? I like onions. But I miss the leeks. I miss the garlic and onions. Oh, for the days of Egypt. At least we could eat onions then, even though we were slaves and in bondage and whatever. Still, that was inside of them. And that happens to a lot of monks. You can run away. I've read some of the stories of the monks. Even some of them try to keep their mind on things above, and they have a lot of cool tricks. And I tried some of them. They were a little weird. Such as, all right, so I read some of these... what do you call them, mystics, right? But some of the mystics had some neat ideas. One of the goal was to, I think this is a less mature mystic, but one goal that I read was trying to think about God all day. Now, thinking about God is different than abiding in Christ and walking with Christ and having his presence. But they didn't know that. So they were just trying to think about God all day. So in this kind of monk way in the monastery, they would take a phrase of scripture or take a sentence like, I love God, right? And they would repeat it in their mind constantly, every 3 seconds. I love God. So they're like, hey, how you doing? I love God. Hey, what? Oh, that's a nice shoes. I love God. This is what they're going on in their mind. And they practiced and practiced and were able to do this all day long. And this phrase stuck in their head all day long. And they're like, finally, I can remember about God all day long. Except actually what happened was their mind got numb to that phrase and they didn't have the meaning behind it anymore. And it wasn't still, there was still a distance with them and the Lord. It wasn't like thinking about him makes me in his presence. So anyway, that's not something to try. That's not something to practice, not something to run away. Because the Lord actually prayed, like we read, I'm not praying for them to be out of the world. But can we ever not be worldly? Now, usually we use the term worldly saying that we are of the world. That means your desire is for the world. So we can live and be surrounded with things of the world, even things that are connected in this world system. And as Christians, walking with the testimony, we're supposed to touch these things of the world, but not have them touch us. We're supposed to keep our feet on this earth, but not have the earth pulling us down, like as if you're always ready for rapture, always ready to be taken up or harvested, like the wheat that's dried up at the bottom. That's when it's ready to be harvested and taken. So that's kind of the way of a Christian. So it is possible to have the desire fully after the Lord and not be always being pulled or desiring after things of the world. If that makes some sense. As a Christian, how do we balance our time between devotion to the Lord and to academics or versus recreation? Example, computer games. It says FPS computer games. First-person shooter video games. Nice. Okay. Right. We're going to do a handwriting analysis on that one. So a little bit later, we may get into this more detail, but I just think to mention a couple of stuff. You can't always just stop the reaction of a chocolate-loving desire in your feelings. Like, you see nice ice cream, I'm just using this as an example. Love of the world is like love of chocolate. You love it because of how it makes you feel, of how it tastes, and so on. The love of God is different. It's a selfless love, and it has a stronger emphasis on your choice, on your will. So the desire for God strongly includes a cold-hearted decision and choice. When you come to a crossroads, you choose the way of the Lord. So, for example, I have this desire to read to play my first-person shooter video game, right? However, I feel before the Lord to regularly read God's Word, right? And so when it comes to the time, how do I balance the time? One thing to question always is this other thing coming first or is it coming second? And that comes to your choice, not always to your feeling. Because you may dryly feel like, I don't really want to read God's Word right now. I really want to play this video game that I just got in the mail. But if you notice from your own experience, if you do everything else first and the Lord's things last, often his things won't get done at all. And whoever comes first shows something of your desire, of your choice. So what things are first? Which is why often Christians will get up and first thing in the morning they spend a little bit of time with the Lord. It's for a lot of reasons, to set your whole day in a right course, to be in the Lord's presence as you handle everything else. So some of these things, like your daily disciplines, like maybe reading some of the scripture or something, I think this is a big issue with everybody. For me, this is something the Lord's been teaching me in this last year. Even this last week, I told you I took back up reading a little bit of fiction, but I'm trying to do it in some measure, right? But I wanted to read this certain chapter, and also I hadn't finished my Bible reading. And I felt like this is the experience of the world. It's not even something so wrong. The book I was reading isn't such a bad book. But I felt this choice of desires. And so in that time, by God's grace, and I had to look to the Lord because the chocolate feeling of love inside of me is like, oh, I could just read the chapter really quick. I'll probably definitely have time to read the other chapter later. So, but instead, I knew this is where it comes down to, do you love the world or do you love the Lord? So by God's grace, I failed so many times, but at least in this case, by God's grace, he reminded me and read the chapter in the Bible first, finished my Bible reading. And when I read the chapter in the fiction book, it felt so much better because I did it in the Lord's presence. But if I had chosen it first, though I would enjoy what I'm reading outwardly, inwardly there'd be this kind of sorrow in my conscience, a kind of feeling like I chose the world first. And I think that's the difference. It's not even always about your actions. You could do the same actions in one day, but can you do them all together with the Lord? Then it's beautiful. If you can play your video game in the Lord's presence, beautiful. Now, some of the FPS games, you may eventually feel like, should I be shooting that little kid? You know? But that's the thing. The only way you're going to know is not by somebody always telling you, this kind of game is wrong, this kind of game is right. There's no Bible verse about video games, right? So like, the Bible doesn't say no video games. But try to play it in the Lord's presence. It's a whole other experience. I've played a video game in the Lord's presence. It's really cool. And actually, sometimes as I'm doing a recreation thing in the Lord's presence, I feel uncomfortable, and then I stop. So, or if you're watching something, or even if you're looking at things on YouTube or on the news or checking around on Facebook or anything like that, if you can do it in the Lord's presence, you're balanced. So there's something to notice of what's your first choice, but another thing to try, to test out, to experience is, always do these things together with the Lord. Then you're of the Lord and not of the world. You're abiding in Christ and you're not abiding in the world. So you're resting in the Lord as you do these things. And it actually makes everything glorious, everything that you're doing. Even normal things like you have a family and you have kids. It's so good for parents to raise their kids, but to do it all together with the Lord, to have to seek the Lord for how to do things. And also, you know, kids can become a distraction, especially if they're really cute and fun. And so the thing is that the wonderful thing is, though, that if you do it together with the Lord, it's more glorious. It's so glorious, and it's so fun. It's so recreational, but it's so edifying. Everything becomes edifying, actually. You're eating a nice meal, but you do it together with the Lord, it's edifying. You're actually getting built up like you would at a Bible study. So that's kind of the way or the direction of a Christian that's following the Lord, is they're practicing to do all things to the glory of God. So like the Apostle Paul said, and I'll use a scripture of that, I think, tonight, but he mentioned that all things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. You know, all things are lawful, but I won't be mastered by any of them. That's one thing he said. So even some people will take something up and say, there's no Bible verse against this. But you can question, am I mastered by it? You can enjoy some things that are of the world, this world, but can you enjoy it with the Lord? Or does it become, do you begin to get enslaved in it? These are kind of the questions to ask, or some principles to think about when you're trying to be balanced. It's not that you need to spend 3 hours with the Lord, 4 hours with recreation, 5 hours working, or whatever like that. You try to spend the whole day doing all of these things together with the Lord, and then it balances you out. Okay, here's another one, my last one, actually. With all the distractions and the billions of responsibilities we have, such as school or work, how can we as Christians keep a firm foundation in the Lord? And so I this is similar in a way, but I'll just mention one more thing. Isn't he cute? Okay. So, just like I already said, you're trying to do these things together with the Lord. It's okay to take little breaks as you're walking to a water fountain or going to a bathroom or something and try to just check with the Lord in the Lord's presence. Is anything wrong? Did I do anything? But also just kind of commune with the Lord just to keep us throughout the day. But there's two things I think that are very, 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 very helpful dealing with all the many world distractions. One is have that quiet time early in the morning. It may only be 15 minutes, but this quiet time will even change your Bible reading. It will change your day at work or your day at school. And in this time, don't just do your duties, but actually spend time wasting it just looking at the Lord. Try to worship Him. Try to just make sure there's nothing between you and the Lord, and also that you just kind of gain His presence. Or you check with the Lord, you're just kind of fellowshipping with Him. It's a real thing of worship and a thing of communion with the Lord. It's good to take a Bible verse and try to chew on it all day. We call it the morning manna, you know. So I might read a verse or two, and actually that's what I consider all day. This is different than your Bible reading. But this is something of, even if I only got 15 minutes because I'm so busy and I have to start school so early, 15 minutes, though, you can check before the Lord, be with the Lord, and you can also gain a verse that you can consider all day long. And I think that's very healthy. When you take that little bit of scripture, just a verse or two, and you might end up memorizing because you think about it so much, but maybe five times in the day, every so often, you just, if you've written it down or something like that, you just pull it out and you're just like, you continue to think about it or pray about it. And this is how you chew on God's word like that. It's really helpful. But the other thing is, gather with God's people with a purpose to fellowship. Actually, gather with God's people, not just because you need to, but gather with God's people and try to share Christ with each other. And go even when you feel terrible. That's the best time to go to a prayer meeting that you hate to go to. Go to the prayer meeting when you feel the worst spiritually. That's when you have to go to the prayer meeting. Go to the Bible study when you definitely don't want to talk at night. Even if you have to tell people, I don't want to talk tonight. That's fine. Just sit there and be the, this kind of guy. This is how the Lord will refresh you, though. It's because of the other brothers and sisters, and we need them. I can tell you, you can't overcome this world by yourself. I mean, the Lord is the one that's going to bring us to overcoming, but actually we all need each other. It's that they have overcome, just like our brother mentioned in his sharing. So we really need to gather with the saints and really fellowship with each other. Call up a brother or sister when you're struggling. And even if you're so pressed on time, there's usually time for like a 2-minute phone call and say, hey, I'm dying. I have so much work to do. Let's pray for 30 seconds. Go. And then you pray, right? Just like, I mean, you got time for 30 seconds of chat. So you have to be able to just like, pray, go, here we go. And then you pray. So good. Even if you feel so dead, you can just say, Lord, I feel so dead. I feel so dry. Things are going on. I feel like my life is crazy. And just come and cast all my heart on you. And the Lord will honor that kind of stuff. When you come and cast yourself on the Lord. It's a way of the Lord keeping us. And we need to help each other and keep each other together. So that's it with my question. Did you have one more, you said? One more really hard one that you had?
I had one. Someone asked about predestination. But I think
okay. Okay. All right. Well, let's pray just to finish up. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come as your people and really not know much and not know everything. And we just know that our need, though, is of Christ. And our need is just for you. So we bring even all of our unanswered questions and the things that are still in our hearts. Oh, Lord, we know we could cast ourselves on you and really depend on you. So we pray you'd continue to bless this retreat time. In Jesus' name, amen.